The elephant could be the first in the country to be charged with murder and released on bail. Yes, I did just say that. You're not dreaming. You may be thinking, well, that was a little bit strange, a bit bizarre. Chris has really lost it this time. So let me give you a little bit more context. Here's a newspaper clipping. It says, killer elephant released on bail. Sekikotu Kava Ramachandran, I think. Reportedly, the tallest domestic elephant in India has secured another record. The elephant could be the first in the country to be charged with murder and released on bail. Ramachandran, 3.17 metres tall and fondly called Raman, was released by the Perumbavoor First Class Judicial Magistrates Court last week in a case relating to the death of three women after he ran amok a temple festival in a place on January the 27th. The Forest Division had filed the case against the elephant, and it goes on to explain. I mean, wow. That's a bit unusual, isn't it? But it makes a little bit, my first statement makes a little bit more sense when you read the newspaper. But it still seems a bit odd. So, for further background, about 5 years ago I had a short business trip to India, and they delivered the newspaper every morning to your room, which was interesting. And I came across this clipping. Oh, I've never, ever come across something like that. Without the context of knowing that I was in India and I had a newspaper and this was a story, the first sentence is somewhat nonsensical, isn't it? It just leaves you with more questions than answers. Without the context, you miss an awful lot of what's going on. And I think it's going to be the same for us, because we're starting our new series, The Fruit of the Spirit Is. Running through to Christmas, we're going to look at each of the nine aspects of the fruit that are listed in Galatians 5. Let's just read them together. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Galatians 5, thank you. Yes, that's right. As we seek the way forward for Slavebrook, as we try and become those New Testament Christians reaching out in 21st century relevant ways, we want to see God at work in us, working through us, amongst us. We want to be fruitful people, don't we? Living as God wants us to, and demonstrating these attitudes as we grow and mature in our spiritual lives. So each week we're going to be taking one of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. The 23rd of this month, the series kicks off with love. I think that's Mike Hencher. The following week, the 30th, joy, and so on till we reach Christmas and the end of the list. But as we start the series, I wanted to explore the context to get that bigger understanding to make sense. Because Paul didn't sit down and just write down nine things he thought were nice. What he wrote fits into a bigger picture. So if we can get to grips with why Paul wrote it, when we delve into the detail, we can relate it back to the big picture and maybe make a little better sense of what's really going on. So, as we did with the newspaper clipping, we just look at the immediate context. You'll notice that this little section starts with the word but. So Paul is explaining this in relation to something else. If you've got a Bible and are able to turn to Galatians chapter 5, I'm just going to read from verse 16 down to 26, so we get the context around that verse, get a little bit more information. So Galatians 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. So the context around these verses is that Paul's talking about how to live. The fact that a Christian is called to be different. And he contrasted those two ways of life, the sinful nature or the flesh and the Spirit-led nature. The first one is unpleasant, isn't it? Unattractive when you read that list. That's not very pleasant at all. But the other list is full of positive things, wholesome things, the kind of person you'd actually quite like to be around. And Paul says that's how we should be living. And we'll come back to that again in a while. But if that's the kind of the surrounding context, what's the really big picture? Where does Galatians fit into the whole Bible? Well, Galatians is a letter that was written to Christians in Galatia, surprisingly enough. Here's a picture or a map of the Roman Empire as it was. And Galatia is, with any luck, right there. It's part of modern Turkey. The capital was a city called Ankara, which is now Ankara. And Paul had visited parts of Galatia on his first missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts 13 and 14. And he established churches as he went around. He went to places like Antioch and Iconium and Lystra. And now it's a year or maybe 2 years later. It's about 50 AD. And he writes to the churches in that area. This is probably one of the first letters that Paul actually wrote, maybe the earliest. And certainly written within about 20 years of the crucifixion of Jesus. It's very, very contemporary stuff, as in living memory. And Paul writes this letter to the churches at Galatia, not just to say hello, hi folks, how's it going? No, he writes because he's heard disturbing news about what's going on in the churches. When you read through the whole letter, you get a sense of a man with real passion and concern for those Christians. Frustration at what he's heard is happening. And a desire to address and explain the real essence of the gospel. What seems to have happened is that Paul had been there. He'd preached the gospel about salvation coming through faith in Jesus Christ being the free gift of God. He didn't have an easy ride. He was stoned on a number of occasions. He was thrown out of a city forcibly. But many people trusted in Jesus. They believed what Paul was teaching them and they became Christians. Acts 14 records that they preached the gospel in the city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and, with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So churches have been planted. People are on fire with love for God and zeal. But sometime after Paul and Barnabas had moved on, a couple of other people showed up and they started teaching something different. There's a group of Jewish believers known as the Judaizers. And they were saying, no, you've got to adhere to all the Jewish customs and practices as well. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus. You've got to keep all that stuff. All the Old Testament law still applies. And in fact, they continue to stir up trouble. And in Acts 15, you read how all the apostles and Paul as well got together in Jerusalem for a big powwow to sort it all out and conclude that no, the Old Testament doesn't apply in its entirety. But that was months or maybe a year later than Paul writing this letter. Right now, he seems to boil over with disappointment and frustration and anger that the young believers are being misled. And he writes this letter. You can almost feel him dashing the letters off as he writes it. white hot with urgency, one commentator said. He wants to put them straight. He wants to address that wrong thinking. Remind them of what the truth is, what he taught when he was with them. You can kind of sense his frustration in a few of the verses. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, "I'm astonished that you're so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. I'm astonished. What are you thinking?" Chapter 3, verse 1, "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" He's not holding his punches back, is he? And in chapter 5, verse 7, he says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" He doesn't want them to miss out. He doesn't want them to be enslaved to legalism. It's really important, says Paul, for them, and I think for us too, to grasp and to be reminded that salvation is the gift of God. It's not earned. It's not deserved. But it's freely given. The letter to the Galatians starts by Paul reminding them of his credentials, of his right to be heard, to be listened to. He reminds them of his zeal for the law of God. He was top Pharisee. He was on fire with zeal for the Old Testament laws. He thought it was great. And then he had an encounter with Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. And that changed him around. He was called to preach to the non-Jewish world, to the Gentiles. He went to Jerusalem, he met with the apostles, and they accepted him and said, "Yes, that's great, that's what God wants you to do." So he's got the right to explain this stuff to them. And as you go through Galatians, he carefully and logically sets out a progression of faith being the first thing that leads to freedom, that leads to fruitfulness. So first of all, faith. And a key verse, if you like, for that is found in chapter 2, verse 16, where he says, "A person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." In other words, your salvation does not depend on keeping the laws. It doesn't depend on what you do, whether it's circumcision or keeping certain rules or days or special feasts or whatever it is. No, it's by faith only. Galatians is apparently sometimes known as Luther's book. During the Middle Ages, Martin Luther came across this and it had a great influence on him, especially this verse, as he dealt with the false teachings of his day. Salvation is by faith in Jesus Christ. But that was them, right? Back then, in those days. That's not really relevant to us particularly, is it? We're not tempted to go back to the Old Testament law and try and keep it all. Well, no, maybe not literally. But you ever tempted or wonder if you're really saved by faith alone? Do you hear the voice of the deceiver? No, you need to earn it. You've got to behave properly if you want God's favour. You've got to get enough points. You've got to do enough good works. And that's falling into exactly the same trap. Because the truth is that God loves you and saved you, as it says elsewhere, while you were dead in your transgressions and sins. At that point in time, God knew all about you. God knew your mistakes and your failings and your weaknesses. And yet, Christ died for you. And it's because we've been saved that we should try and live in a godly way, not the other way around. Because faith brings freedom. Galatians 4, verse 7, "You are no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has also made you an heir." See, a slave is enslaved. The clue's in the title, as they say. The position of a slave depends on keeping the laws of the master. But a son or a daughter, they're free. It's their position in the household by right. And that position can't be changed. And Paul says there in chapter 4 that you were slaves. Because you are children of God, because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, "Abba, Father." So you are no longer a slave, but a son or a child. And since you are a son, God has made you also an heir. Our position has been altered radically. We've been made children of God, heirs through faith. We're free from religious dogma. We're free from thinking that I have to go to church three times on a Sunday and twice on this day, and then I'll get enough good points, and that'll outweigh the bad stuff. Chapter 5, verse 1 of Galatians. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Which is what these Judaizers were trying to do. They were saying, yeah, salvation, you know, it's good to believe in Jesus, but you've still got to do this and this and this and this, because that's important to God. So we're free. Christ has set us free. But he set us free to bring fruitfulness. You, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh, but rather serve one another humbly in love. Because we're saved by faith alone, because that means we're free, that must be shown by the way we live, by the way we strive to love God and to serve one another. Second half of chapter 5, verse 6 says, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. What the Judaizers were teaching was that what you do leads to faith. And so you need to keep all the laws. What you do is really important. And of course, the problem with that is we can't do it. Have you ever made a good New Year's resolution and said, I'm going to do this? And on January the 2nd, you think, oh, I didn't do that after all. Or you look at something you keep doing wrong. I don't know, getting angry at other drivers. Oh, I'm never going to do that again. And tomorrow, someone cuts you up, you get angry. I find that very difficult. How often have we tried and failed to live a good life? We all mess up. No one has ever kept all the law. So there's really no hope at all, is there? Well, no, not if you're relying on keeping the law for your salvation. Paul says, no, it starts with faith. Faith is the start. Faith brings freedom. And freedom results in fruit. You may have noticed in the reading about the fruits of the Spirit, just verses 22 and 23, it says, against such things there is no law. The reason that's there is because Paul is contrasting people who are trying to earn their salvation with the free gift of God. So, let's go back to chapter 5, verse 16, where he says, so I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So I say, in view of all that's gone before, in view of what God has done and given us faith, through faith, given us salvation and freedom. So, I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. That leads on to the fruit of the Spirit, which is love, joy, peace. I realised that when I copied this, I brought it off my Bible on the computer, which is the new NIV, and it said, changed patience for forbearance. So, I'm not sure which we're doing in the series. Probably patience. But it's a similar thought, isn't it? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. The fruit of the Spirit should be seen in us because we're letting God work in us through his Holy Spirit. And because we want to be like Jesus and to love and to serve others as he loves us, as he came to this earth taking the very nature of a servant. The fruit of the Spirit listed there, they're not the entry requirements for heaven. You don't have to get a pass mark, have at least 6 out of 9 to be good enough. No, that's totally the wrong way around. That's saying fruitfulness, freedom, faith. It's faith, freedom, fruitfulness. So there's just a brief overview of the big picture. The series is going to unpack what it means for each of these fruit of the Spirit and what that means, how we should live practically. What does that mean we should be doing? For the rest of our service, just for the last few minutes, I want to suggest, rather than looking at the things the fruit of the Spirit is, I'll look at a few of the things I'm going to suggest the fruit of the Spirit is not, which is not found directly in the passage today. The fruit of the Spirit is not instantaneous, I suggest. It's described as fruit. Fruit develops and matures. Apples don't suddenly pop out and there they are. You have a little bud in the spring and then that turns into a blossom and then that fruit sets within that and then it grows and grows over the summer. I was going to say over the dry summer or the wet summer. I'm not sure which is best because we've had a really dry summer and our apple tree's gone bananas. No, I didn't mean that either. You know what I mean? Colossal number of fruits. But that none of them appeared overnight. But they do grow inexorably. An apple just grows. That's its natural way. The fruit of the Spirit in us doesn't develop instantaneously, does it? Especially patience. You know, the old prayer, I want patience, Lord, please give it to me now. I can't wait. It takes time, but it should be growing and developing in us. The fruit of the Spirit is not instantaneous. But the fruit of the Spirit is not seasonal, because I think there's a risk you could push the analogy too far. Fruit does come and go, doesn't it? A week or so, there won't be any apples left on our tree. But our fruit as Christians should be continuing to grow and develop inexorably, as I said. It's not something that, well, that was last month and it's the autumn now, so I don't have to love anybody. No, that's not the idea at all. It's a daily, continual pattern. Down in verse 25 there, he says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, or walk in line with the Spirit. Keep doing it. It's an ongoing thing. It shouldn't be coming and going. It should be our regular way of life. The fruit of the Spirit is not plural. Verse 22 says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There are different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit working in our lives. There are different aspects, but they're all describing one thing, really. They're describing letting God shape and direct your life, living and behaving as Jesus would. You can't kind of pick and choose. It's a whole deal. It's one thing. It's God at work in your life. So the fruit of the Spirit is not plural. The fruit of the Spirit is not the acts of the sinful nature. Hopefully that's a fairly obvious one. But verse 22 did start, but the fruit of the Spirit is. Contrasting the verses we read just above them about the acts of the sinful nature. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. Oh, that's quite a list, isn't it? Maybe you recognise some of those from the news media of our world and the day we live in. Do you recognise any of those in yourself? Hopefully not all of them. but some of them from time to time. Envy, jealousy, selfish ambition, fits of rage. From time to time, these unpleasant things do grow in our lives, don't they? And we need to deal with them. We need to confess them, repent, come to Christ and receive free forgiveness. Because salvation depends on faith alone, not our behaviour. Isn't that good news? Isn't that freedom? He does say in verse 21, I warn you that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I don't think he's saying that if you're angry one day, that's it. What he's saying is if that's your pattern of life, if that's what you've chosen to live like, then God can't help you. But if you fall, as it says in 1 John, isn't it? If we sin and confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So the fruit of the Spirit is not the acts of the sinful nature. And we will do things wrong. But that's not what our salvation depends on, because faith brings freedom which leads to fruitfulness. The fruit of the Spirit is not the same as the gifts of the Spirit. Sometimes we kind of confuse the two things in our minds and see them as the same, but I don't think they are, not quite. 1 Corinthians 12 and other passages lists various gifts or abilities given by the Holy Spirit to each person for the common good. It talks about wisdom or knowledge or teaching or the gift of prophesying, speaking the word of God into a particular situation, or healing, or encouraging, or administration. God equips his church with all sorts of different people and gives all sorts of different gifts that complement each other, that fit together to form one body. And it's a different list, I think, to the fruit of the Spirit. They're different lists because they're describing something different. Gifts are what we're given to do something for him, with his enabling. Fruit is what we're like with his help. No one has all the gifts of the Spirit. No one, not everyone has the same gift, but we should all develop the fruit of the Spirit. So I think they're different lists, different things, and sometimes we do get confused a little bit. The fruit of the Spirit is not, I would suggest to you, the result of trying really, really, really hard. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not the fruit of Chris. I'm going to be patient. Oh, I wasn't very patient. I'm going to be kind. Oh, I just did something unkind. It's not me trying to do those things out of my own strength. It's the fruit of the Holy Spirit. It's God at work in you. Well, 3 verse 3 says, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Because we already thought, you can't. You can't conjure up all these things. But if you let God work in you, you can do them. So it's not the result of trying really, really hard. But at the same time, it's not something that just happens to us. Let me read to you from chapter 6, verse 7. Do not be deceived, he says. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his sinful nature, from that nature will reap destruction. The one who sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. He uses that picture of harvest time, of sowing and then reaping. Because we do choose how we're going to live. We do choose where to invest our time and energy, whether to listen to the prompting of the Holy Spirit or to live according to our old sinful nature. It is his fruit, but we do have a part to play. And finally, I just suggest that the fruit of the Spirit is not an exclusive list. It's not all there is. I think it's intended to be illustrative. It's the top 10 attitudes, except there's only 9. It's the top 9 attitudes. But even if you had all those 9 perfectly, if you were the most loving person, you're really gentle all the time, you still haven't finished. There are other aspects of the Holy Spirit's working in our lives. What about humility? That's not on the list, but it's commended in lots of parts of Scripture as the attitude we should have. Unlike a certain current president of a certain states who said, I think you'd be surprised what a humble person I am. Okay, we'll come back to you on that one. But 2 Peter, for example, says, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. Some of their are the same as the list in Galatians 5. Some of them are slightly different. There are other passages too. What we have in Galatians 5 is a description of a person who's living in alignment with the Holy Spirit of God. But it's not all there is. There are more aspects to living God's way than are just captured by that small passage. So, we're launched into the series on the fruit of the Spirit is. And as we go through each one, we're going to be focusing right down on each little aspect, which is really important to understand what it means. But don't forget the bigger picture. It fits into the middle of the book of Galatians, where Paul is explaining that faith is how we're saved, by faith in Jesus Christ. That faith brings freedom. Freedom from a legalistic mindset that says I've got to do enough good things. But the freedom must result in fruitfulness as we let God work in us. It must be evidenced by the way that we choose to live. We're going to stand and sing our closing song here. It says, Holy Spirit, living breath of God, breathe new life into my willing soul. The middle verse especially talks about some of the aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. So let's sing this song, make it our prayer as we start our series, and pray that God will indeed breathe new life into each one of us.